verses 1 to 13. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, and I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse and sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord is anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things men look at. Men looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. He will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Right, our next hymn is "All Over the World," and that will be followed by our sermon by Mike. So, "All Over the World."
Right. I trust you're expecting, because I am, what has been going on this week. Little upsets, which always tell me something is going to happen when I preach. Came in here this morning and the computer decided to play up. And I thought, no, he's not going to have the victory here, because we know that Christ has tasted death for every man. He has overcome him, and we have the victory. And we're going to have the victory here this morning. Now, the topic is that we have been chosen for a particular task. And we've seen from the reading here of David, of being anointed, being called. He was chosen of God. He says he was a ruddy man. In other words, he was fresh-faced. He was a handsome 17-year-old, shall we say. You know, come on, ladies, you do like admired 17-year-olds. When you were younger, yes, someone was saying, yes, great, yes. But the Lord said to Samuel, one of Samuel's seven sons, I want you to anoint. And you can imagine Jesse being there. Here's the first one, and the scripture describes him, you know, as massive. You know, wide shoulders, narrow the hip, and powerful. And the Lord said to Sam, no, he's not the one. And then you get them all coming along, and Samuel knew, someone in the family I've got to anoint. Where's the other one? Oh, he's just a youngster, he's looking after the sheep, you know, we just kicked him out. But no, he comes in, and what happens? The Lord says, anoint him. I have chosen him. And Samuel gets his horn of oil, anoints him, and what happens? That 17-year-old is filled with the Spirit from that day on. And you look at David's life, the things that he did, because the Spirit was upon him. He was chosen of God. And there are other people in the Old Testament that are chosen of God. There's the prophet Jeremiah. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I chose you. Jeremiah, a prophet, called to be a prophet at the time of the fall of Judah in 586, for that era. But what about another one? I do like this. Moses. Moses chosen by God to go back to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out. Moses going on, well, I can't speak. I can't do this, you know. Oh, forget, send someone else. And the Lord was angry with him. You know, I felt like he was going to give him a size 12 up the backside. You know, come on, behave. And he said, well, I'll send Aaron as well. But they were chosen. Well, that's the Old Testament, you say. Well, what about the New Testament? There's Paul. Paul the Pharisee, who thought he was doing God's work. And he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And the Lord spoke to him. He was blind for 3 days, praying. And Ananias was told by the Lord, go to this man. Pray for him, baptize him, he'll be filled with the Spirit, because I have called him to go to the nations, and I will explain to him what I want him to do. He was chosen. And do you realize we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Because God has put his gospel in Christ, and those that believe his gospel, he has chosen to be his own. And God is calling us individually and as a church for a specific task. And he wants to anoint us for that task. You think of all the sermons we've had in the past 6 weeks. There's been the call we've had. You had the passage from Haggai and the building of the temple then, of working together and of following the Lord. We had Renee when she was speaking about the hunted prince. I was thinking of the haunted prince. But that's what the Lord's been talking to us about. But how do I know that? You know, it's all right saying that, but how does it affect me? I'm going to take a phrase from me in your sermon. I am nothing but a dead dog, Lord. I am nothing but a dead dog. But this morning, we want to take encouragement from 1 Samuel 16, because it does say that God looks upon the heart, not upon appearance. When I was 17, I was nice and slim. I was at least 11 stone. Look at my appearance now, I think, yes, well, least said the better. And as we all grow older, we do change. But the Lord looks on the heart. Doesn't matter what we look like, the Lord looks on our heart. So you can say, well, all right, he looks on the heart. But where can I get encouragement this morning? Well, Gospel of John, the complete gospel, gives us encouragement. Because the purpose of John's gospel is for encouraging us. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn to chapter 20 and look at verse 31. We'll come to that in a minute. The background to John's gospel is that it was written by the apostle John, and it was written somewhere in about 80 AD, 80 to 90, somewhere within that era. And that is at least 50 years on from when the Lord was here on the earth. He preached, he healed, he did marvellous things. He was crucified, he was raised again. And then the Gentiles came into the church. 50 years on. Second generation Christians, can we say. And what does John say in his gospel when he wrote about that time? But he says, and this is the NIV, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, you can take it at that, you may believe, but the original language gives the indication that these things are written that you might continue to believe. Keep on believing because of all the problems that have arisen over the 50 years, because all the problems that you are facing now. Must be my beard that's rubbing the mic. Are we facing problems now? This gospel is to us. Writing concerning the gospel of John, he's saying, look, I've written these things that you can keep on believing that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. And this morning, we are going to look at three sections. Bear with me. If you want to run out now, but bear with me. We're going to look at chapter 7, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. We're going to look at chapter 10, the Good Shepherd, and what I'm going to say is the ego eimi of Christ. That'll be explained later. And chapter 14, concerning the number of miracles. And we're going to start looking, first of all now, at the miracles that are in John's Gospel. These were written that we can keep on believing that Jesus is Lord. You've only got to cast your mind back to think of what's one of the miracles. This turning the water into wine. First miraculous sign. And those water pots, that's found in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. I'll be going through these, but they're here to let you remind when you want to read John's Gospel. Three big firkin water pots. 100 to 150 gallons of water. And Jesus says to the servants, go and fill them up. So they filled them up. He says, now draw out. So they dip in, fill up their pitchers to take to the president of the feast, and it's changed into wine. And they find out that it is the best wine. But do you realize that they kept on coming back and dipping in and pouring out 150 gallons of wine? Boy, what a feast! I hope there were no thick heads the morning afterwards. But you know, Jesus, the first miraculous sign. Look, he touched the physical universe. He touched nature and changed water into wine. What about the second miraculous sign? In chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, Jesus heals an official's son from a distance. 16 miles away from where Jesus was. He just said to the man, go you back home, your son's healed. Boomf. Just like that, 16 miles away, he wasn't there. And the man went home and found out as he went home, his servants came to him. And I wonder if he was trembling, because thinking the servants are coming saying, your son's dead. But no, they said, he's alive. And it was the same hour that Jesus said, he's alive. Jesus touches sickness and heals. And what about in chapter 5, verses 1 to 14? The man at the pool of Bethesda. He was an invalid. He couldn't walk. And he'd been like that for 38 years. Can you imagine? I hope there's no one here that's been like this for 38 years. But for 38 years, unable to walk. And Jesus said, take up your bed and walk, and healed him. Instantly. Instantly. And he deals with the body. And he deals with time as well, what time has ravished. Another one is in chapter 6, verses 26 to 21. Jesus walks on water. The disciples have been struggling. They're out in the middle of the lake. And then suddenly this person walking on water. You know the rest of the story, because Peter tries to walk and he takes his eyes off Christ and sinks, but he walks on water and they call him in. And the scripture is very precise in this, that it says that the boat is immediately at its destination. So not only does Christ walk on water, he transports it and it's there. They're safe. Again, he is dealing with the elements. Remember, this is written that you might know Jesus is the Son of God. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, a man born blind from birth. And no, he got a very young baby up there. And you think of this man that was once as young as that, and he was born blind from birth. And Jesus touched him. And he came seeing. And I wonder what wonderful things this man saw as compared to what he heard. Now, that is something astounding to me. He hadn't seen colour. He hadn't seen people. He hadn't seen trees or anything or animals. All he had relied on was his ears and touch. But then he sees. And the final one I want to talk about on this, on the miracles, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Oh, isn't that terrific? But Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. He will be stinking. 4 days in a hot country. And 4 days, the first things that go, that I've been informed, is the rods in your eyes. They're the first things to deteriorate when you die. And all Jesus says is, roll the stone off. And he shouts out and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's wrapped in grave clothes. I mean wrapped. He's a mummy. And that whole lot, come forth. And he says, unwrap him and feed him. Christ overcomes death. These things are said that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. But there are some other great sayings of Jesus within the Gospel of John. And it's the I ams of Christ. They're important. Because the Greek for I am is ego eimi. And it stands out in the Gospel because it's the same word that the Lord used for Moses when he was before the burning bush. I am that I am. And Jesus uses it. And we're going to look at some of these I ams in John's Gospel. And the first one is 6:35. I am the bread of life. If it comes up, there we are. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And this comes from after feeding the 5,000. I am. I am God. I am the bread of life. Bread is nourishment, but Christ is life eternal. And if we go now to the next one, which is 8:58, and this section is dealing with Jesus talking to his contenders and about Abraham. You know, they're constantly saying, oh, we belong to Abraham. You know, we don't know who you are. We don't know anything about you. And Jesus turns around to them and says, before Abraham was born, I am. Oh boy, did that get them wanting to pick up stones and kill him? Because he was blaspheming. He was taking on and saying, I am God. Before Abraham, I am. Oh, hallelujah, yes. Before Abraham was, I am. And then we can see, if we go into chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus is talking about the flock and having to go and get the rest of his sheep. But in it, he's saying that I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The NIV says gate. Well, I'm used to the good old King James. It's the door to me. I am the door. He is the way in. Hallelujah. I am the door. And still in chapter 10, in verse 14, the next one, he says that I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have received this command from my Father. I lay it down, I take it up. I am, ego eimi, I am. But when we go back into chapter 8 again, on verse 12, Jesus says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You look at what's going on in the world today. What happened last year has been repeated this year. Floods. Darkness. But if we know the Lord, we walk in light, because he is light. I am the light of the world. But not only that. In chapter 11, verse 25, he says this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. What more do we want? God is talking to us. We all know John 14:6, don't we? I hope. Here he comes. That's it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. Christ is the only way to come to the Father. And the last one in chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. This is very important. It comes up. Here we go. It's dealing with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right. And Judas has come. He has kissed Jesus. And within in that scenario, the people have said, we've come for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus turns round and says, I am he. And what happens to those people? They take a step back and they fell to the ground. What did he say? Ego eimi. Hallelujah. Oh boy. I'm surprised they didn't get up and repent. But can you get the idea of what John is doing here in his gospel for us? Giving us hope, showing that Jesus is the Son of God. He's still doing what he did in those days. And then finally, the final thing is coming to look at the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. Because he says this in chapter 7 of John's Gospel at the day of the great feast, where water is being poured out as part of that feast. And in verses 37 to 38, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe. Yes, when you believe on Christ, you're born again. The Spirit works within you. But he's talking here of personally receiving the Holy Spirit himself. And tying this bit up with the chapter 4 of John's Gospel, with Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman. He's walked all day, and as we know, Samaria is a long way from Capernaum and from further down. And he sits on the well, by that well, absolutely shattered. And this woman comes along, and she draws water. And Jesus says, give me to drink. And the upshot is it, Jesus says, if you had asked of me, I would give you living water. And what was this? What was he trying to get at? I believe he was saying to her, I will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for me, living water. What indication did he give there? That well would have a spring at the bottom that was bubbling up, and then you would have the static water above it, still fresh. But, if I can put this reverently, he wanted to give her a bit of bubbly. The fresh, living water, not the stagnant, clear water, if you can get the difference between it. Absolutely fresh. But I will give you, you just put your bucket down, you just pull up that water at the top. I'm going deep down, right down to the bottom, where it is really fresh. I can give you that. The Holy Spirit is promised to those who believe. And John 14, in the verse 16 onwards, we're told that the Father will give you another comforter. So Jesus must have been a comforter here in his time. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will remind us of all things that Jesus has said. In chapter 15, verse 26, he says, he will testify about Jesus. And Jesus informs them and says, if I go, the Holy Spirit will be sent in chapter 16. And his task, the Holy Spirit's task, is to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. And it is a sin to reject Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict. Some will be convicted and some will turn to Christ, but others, even though convicted, will not turn to Christ. And sin is death, but Christ brings life. What about us? Do we believe Jesus? Are we not believing what Christ has got for us? He says, believe. Also, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. Because Jesus says, I go unto the Father and you see me no more. What's this? Convict the world of righteousness? Well, it's because Jesus was obedient to Christ even unto the death of the cross and tasting death for every man. And it was his one righteous act that was approved of God that brought new life to those who believe. That is righteousness. It is a right way of going, the righteous act that Christ did. And he will convict the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Hallelujah! He is judged. He's a rebel. Satan is a rebel. Christ has overcome him. Oh yes, he keeps fighting and getting up and getting in through the back door and stabbing us in the back and everything else like that. But do not be afraid of him. We have got the victory in Christ. Christ has died. Christ has shed his blood. And he's overcome him. Hallelujah. We are victorious. What are we to do? I just want to bring one final verse, which is in Luke chapter 11. And it's in verse 13. Luke is the only one that includes this. Matthew and Mark bring it in. He brings in the Lord's Prayer and he talks about ask and seek and find. But from verse 11, he says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Full stop. Do you want to be anointed for the task that God has got for you and for the church here? He says, ask. And I must confess that when I was a much younger, a much younger Christian, I was doubting and confused about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit until I saw those verses put into practice. So simple. It was by an evangelist, and he just said, right, Jesus says this, ask the Father. So the people would ask. He laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit were there at that time. Might be controversial, but they spake in tongues. They probably prophesied. Well, they interpreted, but they spake in tongues. And from then on, it really spoke to me. And to be honest, it's a blessing that when I've prayed for people in the past, and especially, I might have said this before, but I've prayed for a young man, and I mean a young man, 13, 14, he wanted the Holy Spirit. So I prayed for him. And there he was, just sitting there, talking to God in an unknown tongue. And I stopped him. I said, what are you doing? Speaking in tongues. Go back and do it again. And he did it again. I said, now stop. And he stopped. I said, what has happened? The look of joy on his face when he realized he had received the Holy Spirit. So what do you want to do? Jesus is the Son of God, and these things are written to help us to keep on believing and going on with God. We're going to sing our closing hymn, I'm the Lord of Sea and Sky. I believe there are three verses to this. And as we sing it, those of you that need prayer, those of you that the Lord has spoken to this morning, I'm going to ask you, please come forth, sit on these seats here in the front, and I'll pray with you. I'll minister to you. You know me. So don't be scared. So let's sing this. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I hear, have heard my people's cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. Hallelujah. Thank you.